Missy's mom passed away how many years ago, Missy? 4 years ago. And since she's went through double knee replacement surgery, and yet she still has that desire and drive to go and be a missionary. She said something to me in the office. She didn't say it out publicly, but I'm going to say it publicly because I think it's true. She said, "Pastor, the missions opportunities for single people are massive. They're massive." So that 30, 45, 50 age bracket, single people that have graduated, they have their education, they've got this, and you're just working a job, just a job. There's a greater job than working 9 to 5. That's telling others about Jesus Christ. You ought to consider what you're doing. I challenge you right to your face. We need missionaries. We need to get people down there. She's going to be working with other families, working, and she told me she's teaching the ladies how to teach Sunday school, and she's going to be working inside those local churches, working with missionary families and so on and so forth. That's vital to the sake of the gospel. And so I would challenge you along those lines. You don't have to be fit any box to be a missionary. If God has put it on your heart, He knows your situation. He can care for you like you are. And so you ought to pray about that. I like courageous people. That's a courageous lady. I like courageous people. Courageous people, I'm willing to back. Quitters, I don't want to back. Courageous people, I want to back. If I had two knees replaced and I had suffered and all that, I think I would probably be saying, "Lord, I've done served my time. Get somebody else." Not her. She's going to the battle. And so we can respect that. Amen. Marvelous. I pray that you'd pray for Missy. I wanted you to see her face, hear her vision, hear what God has called for her, and then we'll begin to pray for her. I know our missions month has ended, but we'll see how God will move in our hearts. Find, if you would, the book of Philippians, chapter number 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is located in the New Testament, and we'll turn a little bit in our Bibles. I want to and plan on picking up now from the till the end of the year our series we started on Sunday nights on the topic of learning. And we took the word learn, learned, or learning, and found that it's mentioned in the Bible some 63 times. And every time it's mentioned, there's a thought or a truth or a subject that God has either specifically Himself says that He wants for us to learn, or we are encouraged to learn by God's man that He has inspired to write the Word of God. And so we took this topic of learning and saw how important it was. I preached a few Wednesday nights ago from the book of 2 Thessalonians, and Paul was encouraging the church at Thessalonica, and he was telling them that they were growing in their faith exceedingly, and their love for one another was abounding more and more. And so all of us are to see in our lives our faith growing. Nobody ever reaches a place where we stop growing. I told the church on Wednesday night, sometimes people come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, I don't come to Sunday school because I know all the Sunday school stories." Right then and there, I think you don't know very much, or you haven't learned very much. But we get to this position where sometimes we think, "Well, I've been in it so long that I just know everything." Let me tell you, this is the inexhaustible Word of God. It's a continuous feeding for our soul. We never learn everything. Paul said, "I forget those things which are behind, but I'm pressed forward toward the prize, not as one that has attained." Even the Apostle Paul said that he needed to grow. And if the Apostle Paul needed to grow, then we need to grow. And one of the ways that we grow as believers is we learn. How many were good students in school? All liars, raise your hand if you would, please. Okay. I was a fair student. I was not a great student. I had to work hard. And I was very lazy as a student, hated to read, hated to do. I was one of those guys that read my book report the night before, filled out the paper the best I could, and so on and so forth. But the older I get, the more I enjoy learning. And as a believer in Christ, we are to learn. I hope you will have some kind of personal discipline in your life where you're studying God's Word and you've learned something. I want you to think for a second. Just think. I'm going to ask you a question. in the last 30 days, what biblical truth have you learned? If we were to have a testimony time and we were to start right here with Missy, and then we were to make our way back, and every single person in the room stood up, say, my name is so-and-so, I've been saved since for many, many years, and the biblical truth that I have learned in the last 30 days that I did not either know or practice prior to that is, what would you say? Praise the Lord, we have one to learn. I'm asking you as your pastor, can you say, I've learned something? I want you to understand this too. Growing as a believer in Christ is important. Would you agree with that? It's vitally important. It's not my job to grow you. It's your job to grow in God's word, in the Spirit of God yourself. The pastor will shepherd and direct, but if you're not personally studying, personally reading, personally praying, and growing from the ministry the Spirit of God gives in you, then you're gonna become flat. And so I think we kind of just think that coming to church is the extent of our developing of our Bible knowledge. Well, let me tell you something. I hated homework, but I always had homework. Homework is you should be in God's Word Monday through Saturday, and Sunday ought to be the fruit or the result or the worship of what we've learned prior to that. So think again, and I'm going to ask you another question on top of that. In the last 30 days, what new spiritual truth or that has been revealed to you by God's Word that you've learned? Now, if you have one, don't raise your hand because you might be embarrassed, for the other people won't. But you need to learn God's word. And that ought to challenge me. If pastor asked me to come up and stand and say, I've learned something, what is it about God that you have learned? Pastor, are you going to move off this point? When you get this point, do you see the value of learning? Say amen. All right. So 63 times in the Bible, God said, learn something, man. And learning is not just a cognitive skill where I know. Learning is not complete until it's practiced. Learning is not complete until the truth has been seen, it's been recognized, it's been meditated, it's been developed, and now it's able to work out in my life. And so we got a lot of head knowledge sometimes, but the learning principle is putting that behavior, that principle, then becomes behavior. It principle becomes practice. Belief becomes behavior. And that's learning, especially when you get outside of these walls and you're in your job or you're in your home or your families or whatever it is. That's when I'm executing the work, the word of God, the oracles of God, in a learned process. And so there's things to learn. The first thing that God told his people to learn was to fear him. And we talked about that. The second thing that we looked at was learning the person of Jesus Christ and how important that was. Tonight in Philippians chapter 4, look if you would at verse number 11. Here's another truth or subject, discipline that God would have for us to learn. The Apostle Paul's writing here. He's writing to the church at Philippi. They've sent him a gift. They've sent him an offering. Verse number 10, he's rejoicing in their care of him, and it hath flourished again, and he's all excited. But in verse number 11, he lets us know some good truth here that he's learned. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am. He's not talking about Georgia or Florida. He's talking about condition. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be, say it, class, content. And so Paul says it is important that a believer in Christ learns contentment. What is contentment? Contentment is a satisfaction. It's a sufficiency. It's a stability, a steadfastness. It's a position of peace. It's where I say enough is enough. I'm satisfied. We live in a very, very discontented world. And you can see that through the fads of our society. You can see that through the cultural behaviors. You can see that in all kinds of things. Really and truthfully, outside of Jesus Christ, there's only discontentment. Do you remember before you were saved how discontent you were? Discontent in your job, discontent in your purpose, discontent in your feeling, discontent in your understanding of the world, discontent in how things worked, and there just never seemed to be this settled peace. The reason there's no settled peace is because you will never have peace in your life until you first have Jesus in your life. Amen? That's where it comes. And so a world is full of discontent, but the child of God, the man or woman that has been saved, discontentment should not be the description of our life. We are to be a content, satisfied, sufficient, enough, at peace people. And Paul said, this is a truth that has to be learned. And we understand that, teaching our children these principles, same thing that God is teaching his children. So Paul talks about the importance of learning contentment. He goes on to describe it in verse number 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Those are two polarizations. I know how to have nothing. I know how to have it all. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul said, I've learned contentment so that when I'm in the valley, I'm content. And when I'm on the mountain, I'm content. When I'm abased, I'm content. When I'm abounding, I'm content. When I'm full, I'm content. And when I have need, I have content. I've learned contentment, and contentment will always trump circumstances. And Paul says, there's not a single circumstance in my life that robs me from being content. The secret of that is found in verse number 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so being content is a behavior that's learned. Now, if you were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I do want you to flip there. Hold your hand in Philippians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you where the Apostle Paul learned and developed, or the circumstances of his life, while he was developing this learned behavior of contentment. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look, if you would, at verse number 24. Here's the Apostle Paul describing what he had to suffer for the cause of Christ. What he suffered because he was a Christian, being persecuted. Verse 24. Of the Jews, by the way, he was Jewish. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times 40 is 200. And you minus five from that, so 190 sometimes. Five times the guy was beat 39 times. Five times he was beat 39 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. That terrifies me. The thought of floating in the ocean all night with no boat, I dream about that. I have nightmares about that. I can't hardly watch those kind of movies. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all of the churches, talks about his weakness in verse number 29, verse number 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. These were the circumstances of the Apostle Paul's life, and yet the man was filled with content. Nobody in this room has been through these circumstances. But we live in a day when God's people are becoming more and more discontent. Here, the Apostle Paul, if we were to study his life, it absolutely blows our mind, and the man's full of content. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and even look at verse number 7, when Satan himself is aggressive against the Apostle Paul and trying to give him a thorn in the flesh, and does give him a thorn in the flesh, God allows it. Verse number 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times Paul asked for it to go away. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I use this verse a lot when I deal with God's people. God's people come. I use it in my own life. God's people come for counsel and they'll say, Pastor, we're going through this, this or that in this circumstance. And I'll go back here and I'll say, well, Jesus told the Apostle Paul in his circumstance that his grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in weakness. And I'm afraid that we receive that as a Bible story, but not a Bible truth. Sometimes God's people receive Bible information almost like it's a narrative or it's a story or it's like a novel of some kind. Let me tell you, this is not a novel. This is the eternal Word of God. Eternal Word of God. And so it's not to be received flippantly. It's to be received as truth. And so Paul, understanding the grace of God, allowed that to bring him to the position of contentment. Go on in verse number 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, he was content in his infirmity as long as God's power was on him. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, contentment is that sufficient satisfaction, settling that we have that at peace. Paul said, I learned contentment. And I learned it in whatever state I am in. He said I had good states and bad states. And we just read about those states. Go to Galatians, if you would. Chapter number 2. If you don't go to Galatians, you'll miss the heart of the lesson. You got to be able to read Galatians chapter 2 just a few books back. And I'll show you the power and the understanding of Paul's contentment. In Galatians chapter 2, if you look at verse number 20, Paul says in the great and familiar verse here that we know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, say the next two words, church, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul knew what it was to know the Lord. He knew what it was to be a Spirit-filled, and he knew what it was to live under the grace of God, and he knew what it was to live by the faith of the Son of God. And Paul said, it's not me, it's Christ. Later in another passage, Paul says, I die daily. So he knew what it was to take death to his own agenda, take death to his own reason, take death to his own vision, and submit himself to the authority of Jesus Christ, and to let the Lord fill him and work in him and work through him. And Paul said, that was the life that I chose. And because Paul chose that, he understood tremendous contentment, because he could stand back and say, it's not me, it's you, Lord. I'm going not by my strength, I'm going by your faith. Not by my will, but by your will. Matter of fact, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus became his strength, his rock, his steadfast, his whole life, and it enabled him to know contentment. Now, let's talk about Christianity in 2012. I would say that most churches, there's not a contentment level in God's people. There's a discontent. We're always looking at what somebody else has, or we're looking at circumstances. We're looking at those things. Pastor, how did we get there? If you're here tonight and you're kind of discontent in some area, murmur and complain and just full of unrest, and there's no peace about that, I promise you, you've shifted your eyes off of the person of Jesus and you've put them on circumstance. You've shifted not from his faith, but your simple ability. And we've not surrendered our life to him. We're trying to dominate ourselves. And if you begin to live in the flesh, all the flesh is competitive. It's all it is. So flesh it has one victor, and that's self. And so all flesh wants to do is exalt self and tear everybody else down. My flesh, your flesh, anybody's flesh. And so if I go by the flesh, then all flesh is going to do is it's going to kick into that covetous mode we're going to talk about in a moment, and it's going to tear anything down it can, and it's going to complain and murmur, and it's going to search for competition, and it knows not contentment. But my spirit can know contentment because my spirit can be filled with the Spirit of God. And God's people said, and that's the where we are. So if you're here tonight and you don't know that settled contentment, Paul says it's learned behavior. It doesn't just happen. You have to aggressively learn, study, practice, study the formulas, the disciplines, and yield that. And it becomes a learned behavior. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Come back here in 1 Timothy in your scripture. I'll be done at 7. You don't have to watch your watch. I'll watch mine. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse number 6. He goes on not only to describe that it's learned behavior, but he talks about the value of contentment. But godliness with contentment is, say those words, class, great gain. Now, that statement came to a young preacher boy who had to stand up and stand against false teaching. And these guys mentioned in verse number 3 and how they were proud and at strife and envying and perverse and disputings of men. At the end of verse number 5, the Apostle Paul is telling the young preacher to withdraw himself from this. And he's setting the preacher's mind. And he's setting the mind and he's saying, now listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a valuable behavior. Let me tell you something. There's no substitute for godliness in our lives. It ought to be important. Look at the contrast. Why is contentment and godliness great gain combined together? Look at verse number 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing what? Out. Listen. We were born naked from our mother's womb. It amazes me how as we approach life and as we approach the world, things can become so dominating in our life. And it's almost like we have this mentality that we're going to be able to carry those physical things out. Let me tell you something. Contentment is not a physical quality. It's a spiritual quality. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, they can have all of those things, but understand, you brought nothing in and you're going to take nothing out. That's why salvation's by faith. That's why if you're here tonight and you're trusting your works or you're trusting some kind of church membership or good behavior and all of that, and you think you're going to carry all of that out of this world and present it to God and find favor with God, listen, none of that gets carried out. Well, favor with God is by faith and faith alone. And so here, the valuable behavior is godliness with contentment. Look at verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. That means if you have food and you have clothing and you have godliness, that really and truthfully ought to bring to you the position of contentment. Powerful. Verse number 9. But they that will be rich. Is God against rich people? No. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. Now he's going to give a illustration of what discontentment is. Now watch this. That will be rich. Those are important words. That means they have a drive and a desire to be rich. Is it wrong to be rich? No. Does God want you to be rich? I don't know. I know this. I'm rich in Christ. Is God against you making money? No. Is God against you working and having things? No. But there is a drive that's insatiable. And he's talking about the mindset that says, I will be rich. And the reason that they want to be rich is found in verse number 10. For the love of money is the, say it class, root of all evil. So Paul he's showing Timothy the value of contentment with godliness. And it's great gain. He says the other mindset is somebody that thinks that all of these things they're going to be able to take with them, and all of their goals and all their hopes and dreams and value is measured in things. And then this drive that they can be rich, and because they love money and they love what money brings to them, they love the success of that and the power of that and the glory of money. And they don't understand that the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Now watch verse number 10. Which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse number 9. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and of many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now look at your pastor a moment. You better understand, and I better understand, the value of contentment. Because if I do not have that quality and I don't learn contentment in every state with which I'm in, my flesh will drive and push me toward some kind of social or some kind of means or some kind of richness that will be off of the platform of loving money. And let me tell you, many people have hurt themselves, hurt their family, hurt their children, hurt their jobs, hurt their marriage, hurt their lives because they were discontent. Even godly people. So it's a valuable behavior, contentment. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, I'll show you the last one, we'll be done. And then I got a couple challenge points here for you. Hebrews 13, look at verse number 5. The writer here says, let your conversation, that's your manner of life, let your life be without covetousness. Now, I want to stop here and say, covetousness is one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is the antithesis. Wow, I got it out. Covetousness is the antithesis to contentment. If contentment has an adversary, it will be covetousness. Now, I want to say something. I'll start with me. Tom Hunter and every single person in this room is susceptible to tremendous covetousness in our lives. All of us are. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and the rich young ruler said, good master, in Mark chapter 10, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what you do. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. The Bible says that the rich young ruler turned and walked away from Jesus Christ right into hell. And the Bible says the whole time that he walked away, Jesus watched him. And the Bible says Jesus beheld him and Jesus loved him. Now, why was the rich young ruler so hurt? Here's why he was so hurt. He came to Jesus in such pride and such arrogancy and such lifting up in his own mind. He thought himself to be righteous. If the rich young ruler would have sold all that he had and gave to the poor, could he have gone to heaven? No. So Jesus wasn't telling the rich young ruler to do something so he could get into heaven. Jesus was exposing that rich young ruler. What was he exposing him about? Do you remember what the rich young ruler said? He said, all these things have I done since my youth up. He thought, well, I've kept all the Ten Commandments. And Jesus pinpoints the guy and exposes the guy in his covetousness. He was so tied to his things, and he loved money, and he loved all that, and he was not willing to turn from covetousness. And he walked away from him and probably walked right into a devil's hell. So we have, and Paul, or the writer to Hebrews here says, now Christian, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think. Do you battle with covetousness? Pastor, what is covetousness? Covetousness is seeing what I don't have, seeing others have it, and I've got to have it. I don't got to have it for my own comfort. I've got to have it for my own standing. What standing, Pastor? Standing in my own mind. Well, they've got that. I don't have that. I'm as good as they are. I need to have that. It's not that I need the thing. I need the standing in my own mind. And so the flesh says, you got to have what they have. You're as good as they are. And so covetousness turns in. It's not the item that they want. It's the pride that covetousness feeds off. And Jesus said to the believer that our lives are to be without covetousness. So I'm asking you as your preacher, do you look at people and say, I need to have what they have? That's covetousness. If you understand that, say amen. Paul says, I believe he wrote Hebrews, so I'll use that. Our lives are to be void of that. Look what it's supposed to do. Keep reading. Let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Boy, that's pretty plain, isn't it? He says, be content with what you have. Now, let's talk about this just a minute, because I want to make sure you understand this. Does that mean that you have all you have in life and that's all you're going to get? No. Does that mean that if you have a need, that God doesn't want to provide that need and so you're stuck with what you have? No. Does that mean that you're never going to get any further along in life and you may never grow in your financial ability or grow in any of this or grow in your ability to provide? Does that just mean that I've got to be content, Pastor, with life the way it is and it's never going to be any different? No. He's talking about pride and thought of man. He's after that pride. And he says to the believer, listen, you better be content with the things that you have. You can't look at others and say, I've got to have that, not because I need it, but because my standing is equal to them. That's covetousness. He keeps going on. Watch him outline this. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not, what's that word? Fear what men shall do unto me. Now let me tell you, Pastor, am I content or am I covetous? Well, the question is, are you fearful? You got to answer that. You got to deal with that word fear. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. See, a content person, we don't fear anything that anybody has. We fear the Lord. Contentment says, I weep with you that weep. I rejoice with you that rejoice. Contentment says, whatever God enables me and wants me to have, it's not about the things of life. It's serving Him. Contentment says, not I, but Christ. Contentment says, I want godliness more than I want anything, and I know the value of godliness and gain. Contentment says, I don't need to be equal with you in my pride and my standing. I should be your servant. That's contentment. But discontentment is scared. It's afraid. What's it scared and afraid of? It's scared and afraid of not measuring up, not fitting that pride, not fitting that cultural status, not fitting what's expected. And those people are doing better than I'm doing, and I'm afraid that I'm not going to get it. And so fear builds in. There's no fear in contentment like there's fear in covetousness. And Paul says, listen, over here, I'm not going to fear what man's going to do unto me. My life is yielded to the Lord. Paul says, that's a learned behavior to be content. Are we contented people? Let me tell you something. Look around your relationships. If every one of your relationships are out of order, there's discontent somewhere. Listen to your preacher. I'm telling you, I'm preaching you a good message. Nobody said amen. Never say amen to that. Look around at your relationships. Because if your relationships all have got problems and they are explosive in the intensity of your relationship to where you can't relate to your wife or to your husband or you can't relate to your boss or you can't relate to your neighbor, there's covetousness somewhere. And it immediately gets exposed in our relationships because it's that pride factor. Contentment is a settledness. It's a trusting in the Lord. It's not a measuring up to my brother and pride. He's my brother. Randy's my brother. I don't have to compete with him in my standing. I ought to get down on my hands and knees and serve him the way Christ serves us. That's contentment. That's what that is. And it will be battled in our lives. Paul said, you better learn contentment. You'll not know the blessing and peace of life unless you learn contentment. Pastor, if I wanted to learn contentment, where would be the very first place that I would go? The very first place that I would go to learn contentment is to the person of Jesus Christ. Get in the Gospels, learn Him, read about Him. Pastor, if all my relationships are out of order and I see that, what do I ask God? Ask God to show you where you have covetousness. I don't have covetousness. If you just said that, you have covetousness. Ask God to show you. Ask Him to show you. And God's people said, you better learn contentment. You'll be miserable without it. And contentment is not something you necessarily learn one time and then you don't need to revisit it. You got to revisit it every single day. Lord, I yield myself to you. I surrender myself to you. Aren't you glad that you can be content, that you know Jesus? If you've never been saved, there's no contentment without Him. You must have Him first. Then there can be contentment in your life. Let's pray.